need to wake you up. I thought you would be awake. It's so cold in here. Are y'all cold? I hope you're a little bit cold. If you're cold, you'll stay awake. If you get too warm, you'll fall asleep. At least that's what Donnie tells me. Hey, and Donnie, since you're standing up here, and by the way, you're a gentleman and a scholar. Thank you for the water. You did a great job last week on the message. Thank you. Great job. Great job. Donnie's a multi-threat guy. He's good-looking and smart and a few other things, too, that I can't talk about with a microphone from a pulpit. I'm just kidding. Sorta. Not really. It's true. Anyway, good morning. It's good to see you guys. If you have a Bible with you, open it up to a book that's kind of a little tough to find, I'll be honest with you, but it's 2 Chronicles chapter 34. We're going to look at verses 29 through 33. So it's 2 Chronicles 34, 29 through 33. I apologize for the water this morning. My allergies are really tough on me today, so I need the water. It's good to be at Rocky River Church this morning. I missed you guys last week. And as I was just playing with Donnie there, telling him thank you for bringing the message, it was a kind of a last-minute sort of thing. And it's not always easy to preach like that. And, it can be, because every preacher has a sugar stick message. Did you know that? A sugar stick message? You know what that is? That means if... That means if Joe Brown at Northside Baptist called me this afternoon, he said, Jimmy, I'm too sick to go up and preach today, and none of my associate pastors will preach for me. Can you put on a pair of long pants and come preach for me? And I wouldn't even have to think about what the sermon would be. I already know that. I've got a couple of sugar stick sermons. You know, it's like it's a sermon if you're caught off guard, you could just step up and preach it. And so what makes that a challenge is that when you're in a series, like we're in a series called God on Film, and so Donnie couldn't just pull out, you know, a favorite message and come up and preach it. He had to stay inside of the series. And but he jumped in like, Thursday morning, I think, and said, look, I can handle the message. And the reason for that was Monday a week ago, I had a cousin pass away. I have a big family on my mom's side and on my dad's side of the family, and some of us grew up more like brothers and sisters than cousins, and my cousin Sean was more like a brother to me than a cousin, and he was only 48 years old. My uncle talked to him sometime Sunday afternoon about the race last weekend. I think it was in Michigan, maybe. But and I don't want to really talk about racing this morning because Dale Jr. didn't win yesterday. So that hurts a little bit. But my uncle had called my cousin Sean, and they had talked a little bit about racing. Sean lived alone, and apparently he was about to take a shower and had started running the water and had a heart attack, apparently. They're still trying to determine it, but had a heart attack and fell in the shower. And sometime between Sunday night and early Monday morning, he died. And so when you're a pastor, you tend to be the pastor in your family and to your family. And so over the years, I have buried a number of family members, including grandparents. And my aunt and uncle Charles and Lynn asked me if I would lead in Sean's memorial service on Saturday. And so, of course, I was willing to do that. And Donnie said, listen, you just need to spend Saturday night there too. So let me have the message and I'll preach it. And he did. And he did a good job. My cousin's passing is a reminder to me about just how important family is, and also your church family. You guys have been great, and honestly, because it was a cousin I just didn't really expect. Sort of the outpouring of cards and phone calls and emails and text messages and Facebook comments, but I appreciated them all very much. And they mean more to me than you know. So thank you. All right. So let's get into the message. I want to invite you to take out your connection, not your connection card, but your message notes. And Eric, can I ask you and Cooper a question? The lights, if we can pull them down just a little bit because they're blinking, or they're, I think it's these, but it may be these. I'm afraid of having a seizure. Like, and maybe those on the back wall, if those sliders can come down just a little bit, it's the colored lights that are blinking, and it might just be me. You guys can tell they're blinking as well. So I think maybe if we just pull them down just a little bit, sometimes when you run them all the way up, they'll blink like that. All right. I think we can get started now, right? We're continuing our summer teaching series, God on Film, with a message called Despicable Me 3, The Power of a Compounding Life. The power of a compounding life. Okay, Despicable Me 3. I've asked this like every Sunday about the movie that we're dealing with. Did you guys see Despicable Me 3? Just a show of hands? Okay. You guys are going to have to start going to movies with me. Well, we're just not going to be able to do this God on Film series anymore. But it's a good movie. And some people, you know, some adults, we think we're too grown up to go see an animated movie, but I go see them. I can't help it. I just like them. If you have seen any of the movies or you know anything about them, sort of the hero, evil mastermind that has turned good guy is a guy named Gru. Have you heard of Gru? Have you ever seen Gru before? And in this movie, and again, normally he's the star all by himself, but in this movie, he's reconnected with his long-lost twin brother, Drew. Now, what's a nice way of saying this? Gru is the twin brother that was sort of at the shallow end of the gene pool. Drew is the one with all the good looks and the talent, and even in the world of being a villain, you know, Gru has his weapons, he has his different gadgets, but Drew, I mean, his are just great. And so there are a couple of different themes that sort of run through the movie, and one of them is civil rivalry. There we go. It's going to be heckle church today, right? So there's this sibling rivalry that goes on between them. But the main idea of the movie is that Gru, who over the last couple of films has gone from a bad guy to a good guy. But Drew, when he comes back into his life, he reminds Gru that their family tradition is being evil. And so he tries to lure Gru back into being evil. He has to pick. We have the trailer, so why don't we take a look?
Thank you.
So just so you know, the Minions are the best part of the movie. I love those guys. In the movie, and this is not a spoiler alert or anything like that, but in the movie, Gru picked the right path. He made the right decision. He embraced a better path. He embraced, ultimately, goodness. And listen, this is where it ties into our message today. His decision to continue the right way, the good way, made a difference, of course, in his own life, but it changed the lives of the people who are around him, the people who depend on him, the people that he directly influences, and ultimately, because it's a superhero movie, in a way, it saves the world. He decided to live a compounding life. Now, before we go any further, I feel like what I need to do is explain what I mean when I say a compounding life. If you have your message notes out, this will be some of your first fill in the blanks. Because this is what a compounding life is all about. A compounding life is when I use my life, my talents, my gifts, whatever they may be, whether I'm at the shallow end of the gene pool or the deep end of the gene pool, it's when I use my life to make a difference in someone else's life. And the way you do this is by doing the small things, the little things. See, a lot of us, we get caught up in making a difference in people's lives and saving the world and thinking that those are big things, that takes monumental sorts of things, or just one episode or just one event in our lives. But the truth is, making a difference in the lives of other people and in the world around us just means doing the little things right. It means making the right decisions. And a compounding life where you're making a difference in other people's lives, it's something that takes time. It's not done overnight, but it's about making the right decisions, doing the right things. It means making a commitment to doing the right things over time. Today, I'm going to talk about five decisions that will help you live a compounding life that makes a difference in the lives of other people. And we're going to do this by talking about a man who I would say is sort of a minor character. Gosh, I hate saying it like that. But a minor character in the Old Testament of the Bible who made a huge difference with his life. His name is King Josiah. How many of you have heard of King Josiah? I am impressed. Because really, this guy, he's sort of a minor character. I mean, he's not like one of the disciples. He's not King David or one of the great prophets like Isaiah or Ezekiel. But he was a king in the life of Israel. His story is told in 2 Kings and in 2 Chronicles, but most of the story we're going to talk about as far as it relates to him comes from 2 Chronicles. Now, I don't have time to read you several chapters about his life. So what I want to do is just sort of tell you a little bit about his life to give you some context for who he is, and then we'll look at a chunk of scripture that really leads to this whole compounding life thing. Josiah comes from a line of kings, a lineage of kings. His great-grandfather was the king of Israel. His grandfather was the king of Israel. His father was the king of Israel. And eventually, Josiah's son becomes the king of Israel. Now, his great-grandfather, whose name is Hezekiah, was a great king. He was a great man of God. But after he died, his son Manasseh became king, and he was very evil. He destroyed worship in Jerusalem. He put up false idols throughout the kingdom. He sacrificed children, even some of his own children, to false gods. And Manasseh's son, Amon, was even worse. So just to sort of get this line of kings in your mind, great-grandfather Hezekiah, godly king. His son, Manasseh, evil king, starts the decline of worshiping the true and living God in Israel. But then his son, Amon, who would be Josiah's father, he was even worse. And before the nation could be completely spiritually sunk, some leaders in Israel stepped in and they assassinated Amon. And that's when Josiah became king at 8 years of age. Think about that. Any of you have an 8-year-old? Have you ever had an 8-year-old? Can you imagine that 8-year-old being king? Yeah, me either. But he had advisors and guys that would sort of help him along. But anyway, he became king at 8 years old. Now check this out. When Josiah was in his early 20s, he initiated a massive reform in Jerusalem that began with repairing the temple. And this is the temple that his father and his grandfather had neglected, even tried to destroy. And while they were working on one of the walls in the temple, they discovered a copy of the scriptures, the Bible. And we're going to look at this in some detail over the next few minutes in this message. But what I want you to see first is that Josiah decided to live a life of obedience toward God. Listen, in a world that was bent away from God, it wasn't like he was the only one in the kingdom that wanted the nation to turn back to God, but he was one of very few. But he was in a position to do something about the worship in Israel. And through his obedience, he made a difference that still continues to this very day. I would say our world today, our country, the Western world, including Europe, is very similar today. We live in a time when people have turned away from God. You realize this, right? But I believe that if we will live in obedience to God, we can make a difference in our own families, in the community around us, and ultimately in the world. We can turn the tide of evil. We can change the world. It won't happen overnight. It'll happen over time. But we can make a difference in the lives of people. And I'm betting that some of you, when you hear that, you're thinking, oh, yeah, right, okay. It sounds good. But nah. The good news is it doesn't take us all doing something. Change can begin if just a few of us will decide to do something. If just a few of us will decide to live in obedience toward God. Let me read an excerpt from the story of Josiah. It's 2 Chronicles 34, verses 29 through 33. And you can just listen along or follow along in your own Bibles, whatever you'd like to do, but just listen. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. This is all of the leaders. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites, all the people from the least to the greatest. I love that part. And gosh, when I read a passage like this, Mark, I just want to just start opening up everything, but I don't have time. But I am going to say something about that part right there. The least to the greatest means that it was not just an adult service. It wasn't like the parents said to the kids, hey, listen, we're going to the temple today. I'm not exactly sure what all this is about. Rumor has it they're just going to be reading the Bible. So you kids, y'all can stay home and play on your iPads or just do whatever you want to. Or we've got a babysitter coming over to stay with you guys. You can just stay home. If there's anything important, we'll let you know later. Mm-mm. Everybody was there. The parents were there. The grandparents were there. The cousins were there. The friends were there. The neighbors were there. The little kids were there. The teenagers were there. Everybody was there. I'm okay that we dismiss our kids to go back for kids' church. I've never been comfortable that we dismiss our middle school and high school age kids. We do it because we want to have a message for them, but I'm not comfortable with it. I never have been. I'll tell you why. And I hate doing this because in some ways it makes me look like a hypocrite. And I got to get back to the message here, but I think your kids ought to see you worship and you open your Bible and you take notes and in here paying attention to you. At some point in time, kids need to be in big church watching the big man or their mom or the other people, the other adults, listening to the Word of God being read and taught. And if you let your kids stay home from church, you're making a big mistake. I'm just going to tell you. I'm telling you because I love you and I care about you, but I care about your kids. And don't give this, but it's not really designed for them. Well, neither is NFL football, but you take them to the games. He read, and this is Josiah, he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of God. And the book of the covenant, that's the Bible. The king stood by his pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord. Now think about this. For generations now, at least two generations, they've had nothing to do with God. Everything, if it was religious in any nature at all, it was all about pagan worship. But now here is the king renewing the covenant of the people in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, statutes, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, and to obey the words of the covenant written in this book. And what would that be like today? What would it be like just in our culture? I mean, think about how crazy the news media would go today if we had a president that stood out in the Rose Garden or in the rotunda of the Capitol building or just from the White House and said, everything that the Bible says to do, that's what we're going to do as a nation. I know it's not popular, but it's what we're going to do. Then he had everyone in Jerusalem and Benjamin pledge themselves to it. The people of Jerusalem did this in accordance with the covenant of God, the God of their ancestors. Josiah removed all the detestable idols from all the territory belonging to the Israelites and he had all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. As long as he lived, they did not fail to follow the Lord, the God of their ancestors. Wow. Josiah made five decisions to live a compounding life. The five decisions I want to challenge you to make so that you can make an impact in other people's lives and the world around you. If you care about the world around you, listen up. Here's decision number one. Decide to live a compounding life. Make the decision that you are going to live a compounding life. A spiritual revival broke out in the land because that's what happened. I mean, Josiah could lead the people to make the covenant, but he couldn't make them. He couldn't make them keep it in their hearts, but they did. They did. They had a spiritual revival, and it all began because a leader, Josiah, stepped up to the plate and made a decision. Again, verse 29 says, then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. That's the decision. The temple of God was in ruins, had been for two generations. It had been neglected, even worse. They had sacrificed offerings to other gods. And can you imagine that? Can you imagine, like, this church, if it was sold off to a different religion, and all of a sudden they began to worship a whole different God in this building? Can you imagine how that would feel? Well, that's what's been going on for two generations in Israel. They were celebrating and serving these other false gods and worshiping idols. So Josiah made the decision, we're going to change this. We're going to renovate the temple. We're going to renovate the place of God. We're not going to neglect it. We're going to focus on it once again. And let me tell you something. Listen. If you want to know what's wrong with your family and my family and most families all across this land today, it's because we have neglected the house of God. Our own homes have become the focus. Or what we want to do has become the focus. And God just barely gets a wink and a nod from most people. But Josiah made the decision that they're going to rebuild the temple. They're going to work on the temple. And inside of the temple walls, they found the Book of the Covenant. They found the scriptures. It was the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible. A modern way of saying this is just they found the Bible. And when they found it, Josiah was smart enough not to neglect it. He knew that once it had been found, they couldn't just ignore it. He decided to do something about it. And for right now, this is the part that I want you to see. Josiah made a decision to do something with his life at age 26 that changed his life, the lives of his people, the people he's responsible for, and the generations to come. He made his life count. That's his legacy. At the end of Josiah's story, the Bible, and I should have it so that I could read it just word for word, but essentially what it says is that never before nor since has there been a greater king than Josiah. Even David, even Solomon, no king before and no king since. Because this king made a decision to point people toward God. What's going to be your legacy? What's going to live on after you? What are people going to remember you for? Here's decision number two. Decide to build your life on the scriptures. Decide to build your life on the Bible. When Josiah's team found the Bible, they didn't just say, hey, I'm going to ignore this and build the kingdom my own way, which, by the way, is what kings did. It's what kings do. It's what presidents and prime ministers and political parties do. Hey, we've got this philosophy, and we're going to rule and govern according to our philosophy. Not Josiah. Josiah made the decision, my life and the lives of my people are not going to be built on my words, but on God's words. We're going to live by what God says is right and wrong. He decided that their kingdom was not going to be built on his wisdom, but on the wisdom of God. Listen again to verse 30. It says, he went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. And that would have taken several hours. Think about that. It doesn't happen very often anymore, or at least I haven't heard about it in a long time. But I've heard people complain that we stand up to sing two songs on a Sunday morning. Goodness sakes. And some of those people the night before were down at Verizon Wireless, and they stood for 2 hours singing Iron Maiden songs. Or Josh Turner or whoever. They tailgated for 2 hours just standing around too. I mean, they stood for 4 hours. They'll stand for a rock show, and some people can't even give the Lord, what, 4.5 to 5 minutes per song. So let's say 10 minutes on a Sunday morning. Come on, give me a break. Wah, wah. But do you know why they stood? They stood and read the word because Josiah led them to. And the reason he led them to is because it had made an impact on his life, and he knew it would make the same impact on the lives of his people. So I'm not sure I'm convinced of this, but it comes up every now and again. You know, Jimmy, you could build a bigger church if you just gave like a sermonette on Sunday morning. Like, just give a few lines from the Bible and then just give a little talk. I don't have anything to say. I don't have anything worth you coming here and spending an hour and 15 minutes for every week. But I do think that there is something in the Bible that you ought to hear. And you know, I struggle sometimes with, am I saying too much about a Bible passage or not enough or what is it? But you know, when I was in college, and I grew up in church, but when I was in college, and especially in graduate school and seminary, I learned stuff about the Bible that I just never knew before. And I'm sitting there thinking, if I don't know this, and my mom's a preacher's daughter, we were in church 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, it seemed like. And I didn't know this. I'll bet you that there are other people that didn't know it either. So why not just talk about the Bible on Sundays? But Let me tell you why the scriptures made such an impact in Josiah's life. It's because it revealed the gap between where he was living and the standard of God. It showed Josiah where he was wrong. Because I'm not sure he knew before this point. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But when he started reading the scriptures and the covenant for himself, he said, I see what's wrong now. I see what's wrong in my life. I see what's wrong in the lives of my people. It's because we're not living according to this right here. Want to know why there's a gap in your life? Want to know why there are so many problems? Want to know why life never seems to go up and to the right? I'll bet you that there is a scripture deficiency in your life. There's a difference between the way you're living and the way God says we ought to live. But if you never get into the word, you just won't know it. So you'll keep looking for Oprah to say something new. You'll put all your trust in a Republican or a Democrat instead of where it belongs. So if you've been reading Proverbs, a couple of weeks ago, I gave what I call the 31-day wisdom challenge. There are 31 chapters in Proverbs. The challenge is to read one proverb every day for 31 days. So one last time today, I want to give you that challenge. If you've not taken the challenge, then just start right now today and for the next 31 days, read one proverb each day. Out on the coffee bar tables, out in the lobby, there's a green sheet. It's just a Proverbs checklist, a reading guide on your way out today. Get one of those and either get you a paper Bible or go to YouVersion or Bible Gateway and every day read one proverb. And it might not seem like a big deal the first few days, but it compounds. It adds up, it grows. And it'll start making a difference in your life. And listen, here's what will happen. You'll start to see the difference between the gaps in your life, the way you're living, and the way God wants us to live. It'll make a difference. It'll make an impact. But you got to make a decision to live your life according to the scriptures. Well, Jimmy, I just don't believe. Well, it doesn't matter what you believe. What matters is what the Bible says. All right, I'm in a good mood today. I don't want you to think I'm not. I'm just excited to be up here preaching this morning. Here's decision number three. Decide to put God first in all areas of your life. Decide to put God first in all areas of your life. After Josiah read the scriptures, he put them into action. He began to organize the kingdom around the principles in the Bible. He didn't just read it, he acted on it. It's not enough to just read the Bible or hear it preached. You have to live it. The Bible is not just a book about information. It's not just a book for learning it so that you can know some great Bible trivia. The Bible is meant to live out. Listen again to verse 31. The king stood by his pillar, which is like saying he was sitting on his throne. Except I think it's powerful that he's not sitting. If he's sitting, guess what that means? That means he's king and he's in charge. Now, he was in the place where he's in charge, but he wasn't sitting like the king. He was standing because what he's saying is there's only one king. And just like Elvis. Someone asked Elvis one time, what do you think about people calling you the king of rock and roll? He said, I'm okay with people calling me the king of rock and roll as long as they know there's only one king, and that's King Jesus. Josiah is saying something similar by standing at his pillar. He's saying, I may be the political leader here, but there's only one true leader, and that's God in heaven. The king stood by his pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, statutes, and decrees with all of his heart and all of his soul and to obey the words of the covenant written in this book. We're going to live this book out. In And when they as a nation began to live according to the Bible, they experienced a great revival and blessings in their life. So here's what I think that means to you and me. If you want God to bless your life, you have to stop expecting him to just bless everything you're doing. God has no obligation to bless what you're doing unless you're doing what he's given you to do. He just doesn't. It also means that whatever you want God to bless, you give it to him. You want God to bless your marriage? Make him first in your marriage. Give him the priority. You want God to bless your finances? He says there's a principle for that in Malachi 3:10. It's tithing. The first tenth. You put God first, and he'll bless the other 90%. He'll bless what's left over. If you want God to bless your children, listen to me, then stop putting your children first. Put God first and teach them to put God first and make him the priority in their lives too. God has to have the priority in your life. If he don't, then you shouldn't expect his blessing. Number four, the fourth decision. Make the decision to influence others toward God. Make the decision to influence others toward God. Listen again to verse 32. Then he had everyone in Jerusalem and Benjamin pledge themselves to it. The people of Jerusalem did this in accordance with the covenant of God, the God of their ancestors. Okay, I realize this is a little bit tricky because Josiah was the king, so he could influence others by imposing his will. He's the king, right? He can just make you do certain things. I can't do that. You can't do that. You can't just go into your office on Monday and say, hey, listen, I just want to let y'all know, we're going to start living according to the scriptures around here. We're going to put God first, and that's all there is to it. You probably don't have that authority where you work. But you can still influence others spiritually toward God. Yesterday, we had a dozen or more people, just maybe 13 or 14 people, come up to the church and take $5 gift cards and go to Food Lion, Lowe's, and Walmart, the neighborhood Walmart down here. Give out $5 gift cards and an invite to the church. And that makes an impact. By the way, we were going to do the gas buy down, and Donnie worked for weeks and weeks on that. We could not find one gas station in this whole community that would let us buy gas from them to give away to their customers. So maybe another time we can do that. But it makes quite an impact when you say to someone, here's a $5 gift card. They want to know why. What's the catch to it? And the response back is, we just want to show the love of Jesus in a practical way. It catches people off guard. They're not really expecting that. Over the next couple of days at the fireworks in Harrisburg, we're going to be giving away Icy Pops. Hundreds and hundreds of them. Which is just a fun project to do, to be honest with you. Blue is my favorite color to eat. So I won't be giving out a lot of blue ones. Some, but I'll be eating some blue ones too. That seems like a little thing, doesn't it? But when this week is over, we'll have made, I don't know, a couple thousand touches. A couple thousand times we will have said to people, we love Jesus, Jesus loves you. We just want to show you the love of Jesus in a practical way. Those things compound on each other. And I love the idea of giving things away. One of the main convictions I had when we started Rocky River Church almost 18 years ago now is that, right or wrong, people think that church is on the take. That the only thing we really want with people is what we can get from them. And usually people, again, right or wrong, they go right to money. And they think, well, the church, they don't care about anything but money. It's why I hate fundraisers. Now, I want you to hear me. I want you to hear me about fundraisers. I hate them. They're not all bad. Some of them are good. Some of them are necessary. Like the next time the volunteers are over here selling the Dylan Strong t-shirts, you got to buy one, whether you ever intend to wear it or not. You got to buy one because that money goes to Dylan Hudgens, and it helps him, helps his family with bills while they fight his disease. That's a good thing. But over the last few years, every time I turn around, it seems like we've got a fundraiser going on. If you've ever had kids in elementary school where they're always selling something, you know it drives you crazy. Every time you turn around, the kids are bringing something home for you to sell or something for you to buy. Now you got to go hit up all your coworkers with it, and their kids are hitting up their coworkers. It just, it wears you out, and it turns people off. And I just think if having a fundraiser for something, if raising funds for something is really important, let's give a love offering to it. If we want to send our kids to camp, let's budget that and let's figure out the part that they can't pay and the part we should be paying and raise that money and do it that way instead of putting the kids out on the street corner selling Krispy Kreme donuts. It's why we don't have a church barbecue. And again, listen to me. I don't think there's anything. God bless Mallard Creek Barbecue. I don't remember which Thursday it is now in of every October, but they have the best Brunswick stew going. I love going out there to eat that Brunswick stew. And Mallard Creek Barbecue, they started that originally to pay a pastor when they were just a small country church. Now they raise, I would say, hundreds and thousands of dollars, but I don't know how much they raise. And man, they give that stuff away like crazy. What they raise, they give away. I love that. Okay, that being said, we're going to have a barbecue this year. It's on the calendar, I'm telling you, for October. But listen, the catch is we're not going to sell it. We're just going to give it away. But Jimmy, wait a minute. Wait, you're just giving away money. Well, let me tell you something. We've had barbecue fundraisers before. 10-plus years ago, we did this. Look, at the end of the day, you make a few thousand bucks, and you think as a fundraiser, it's just not worth it. But if you can give it away to show people that you're on the give and not on the take, well, that's a different thing. Jimmy, you're giving away free money. No, I'm not. Listen, we are a business here in the sense that we have to have money to survive and all those kind of things, but we're not in the money-raising business. We're in the people-raising business. And if we raise people the way we ought to, once we reach them and grow them in their faith in Jesus, they'll start tithing, they'll give, and that money that we invested in them is not wasted money. It is an investment, and that'll come back 1,000 times over. And that's just the way we're going to do business. A church on the give, not on the take. And then finally, man, I've got to hurry because we're going to pray together. Make the decision to maintain a pure heart. This is the key to a compounding life. It's what ties everything else together. Verse 33 says, Josiah removed all the detestable idols from all the territory belonging to the Israelites, and he had all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God as long as he lived. They did not fail to follow the Lord their God, the God of their ancestors. Josiah made a decision. We're not going to worship false idols anymore. We're not going to worship false gods. And so literally, he had his army go to the public places and the private places, collect them. They carried them outside of town and had a big barbecue, a big bonfire. So listen, if you're going to live a compounding life, if you're going to live the kind of life that God can bless, there's some things in your life you have to get rid of. Some idols. What's an idol? An idol in your life is anything that takes the place of God. It could be money, it could be sex, it could be an attitude, it could be other people. And when we allow these things to dictate to our lives, they become our God, and they are a cheap substitute for the true and living God. So what's standing between you and God? What are the false idols that you need to kick out? What are the false idols that you need to get rid of? And kick them out. Just make the decision to kick them out. Make the decision today that nothing is going to stand between you and God and him being the priority of your life. Let's stand together. I want us to have prayer. What happened to the song? I was starting to get happy. No, it's okay. Thank you. Thank you. Hey, good morning. It's really good to see you guys today. If you're a first-time guest with us, my name's Jimmy. I'm the lead pastor here at Rocky River. And again, it's great to see you. I missed you guys last week. And I wanted to catch Donnie before he walked out and just tell him what a great job that he did last week. And he did a fantastic job. I wrote that message for him. And no. And he pulled it off. Yeah. After listening to it, I'm thinking, man, he ought to be preaching more of these. But he did a fantastic job. I appreciate that so much. I was not here last Sunday. If you were here last week, you already know that. But I lost a cousin last week. And my mom's side of the family is big. My dad's side of the family, also big. And I have some brothers and sisters that are, not brothers and sisters, I have one sister, but I have some cousins that growing up we were like brothers and sisters. And Sean, every weekend I was at his house, he was at my house. And again, we were like brothers growing up. He's just a great guy in so many ways, but he lived by himself. He's about a year younger than me, about 48. And sometime Sunday night, he got into the shower. And they're trying to determine still exactly what happened, but it looks like maybe he had a heart attack. And sometime late Sunday night or early Monday morning, he died. And my Uncle Charles found him Monday afternoon, and it was, last week was just kind of a whirlwind of things going on, and Donnie, really probably Monday or Tuesday, said this, but Wednesday he was, you know, pretty adamant about it. He said, let me take the message for Sunday, and you go be with your family. We had learned, I guess, Wednesday, Monday morning, that the memorial service was going to be on Saturday. And when you're a pastor in your family, you're also the pastor to your family. And so I've done a number of funerals for family members, including a couple of my grandparents. And Charles and Lynn, my aunt and uncle, Sean's parents, asked me if I would do the memorial service, and I did. And it was such a sad week and a sad weekend. But at the same time, I don't really know how to explain this, but at the same time, it was probably one of the best family gatherings we've ever had. And so I missed you guys. but I'm glad to be back this morning. And thank you, Donnie, and everybody that jumped in to make last week happen. So we're continuing our summer series called God on Film. And today's message is called Despicable Me 3, The Power of a Compounding Life. Now, just as a show of hands, how many of you have seen Despicable Me 3 already? Chris, I saw that on Facebook yesterday. Anybody else? Okay, a few of us have seen it. Good movie. I love movies. I even like to see most of the animated ones. Ricky, don't judge me for it, but I'll go see an animated movie. I dig those sometimes, and this was pretty good. Chris, what did you think? Think it was a pretty good movie? Did the kids like it? Well, it was worth it then. But I like all the Despicable Me movies. I was going to call them. Well, I don't want to tell you what I was going to call them. I like the Minions the most. They make the movie. Now, if you've seen any of the movies, the first or the second one, you know that the main character is this guy named Gru. And he's this evil mastermind villain who has come over to the good side. He's walked away from the dark side, and he lives in the light now. And in Despicable Me 3, he is reconnected with his twin brother. And his twin brother, let's see, what's a nice way of saying this? Gru was born on the shallow end of the gene pool. You get my drift? He's okay, and he makes a pretty good villain, but Gru, wow, he's the real villain in the family. And he has all of these really cool gadgets and different gifts and just this way of being a villain. And so in the movie, there's sort of this this subplot theme where there's this sibling rivalry. But ultimately, what the movie is about is that Gru wants Gru to come back into the family business. And they're in the business of evil. And so he tries to lure him back in. And so Gru has a decision to make. We have the trailer. It'll give you a taste of the movie. Let's just take a quick look.
I love this career.
So I think I can tell you without spoiling the movie, Gru picks good. He decides to stay on the good side and not go back to the dark. And listen, this is the connection with today's message. His decision to live a good life, to stay with the good side, makes a difference, of course, in his own life, but it makes the difference in the lives of the people right around him. And ultimately, because this is a villain movie after all, like a hero kind of movie, his actions save the world. He decided to live a compounding life, and it changed everyone else's life around him. Now, I feel like before we go on any further, I need to explain what it means to live a compounding life. And if you're taking notes, hopefully you got your message notes out. This is your first fill-ins. A compounding life, it's simple. It's when I decide to use my life to make a difference in the lives of other people. That's what it means ultimately. To live a compounding life means that I have determined that I'm going to live my life in such a way that I can make a positive difference in the lives of the people around me. Look, it means doing the right things. Not always the big things. Not always doing the right big things. Sometimes it's just doing the right small things. But you do them over and over and over again. And just like compounding interest, your life grows. A compounding life means that you do the right things. You make the right decisions. And you do it consistently. It's a commitment over time. Your life grows. And it makes a positive difference in the lives of other people. Today, I'm going to talk about five decisions that I'm going to challenge you to make to live a compounding life so that you can make a difference in the lives of other people. Now, we're going to talk about a guy in the Bible that I would call a minor character, but I hate to say that in some ways, because when I call him a minor character, it sort of sounds like he doesn't mean a whole lot, but he does. King Josiah, how many of you have heard of him? Just a show of hands. Again? That was pretty quick. Okay, so some of us have. And I would understand if you haven't, because again, he's not like an Elijah or an Isaiah. He's not King David, but he is a king. And he's a king during an interesting time in the life of Israel. Most of his story is told in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. For us to talk about him today, we're just going to focus mostly on 2 Chronicles 34. So if you have your Bible, turn to 2 Chronicles 34. We're going to look at verses 29 through 33. Now, while you're looking for that, let me give you a little bit of context, because if you don't understand what's going on in Israel when Josiah becomes king, I don't know that any of this makes sense. Josiah comes from a lineage of kings, which is pretty typical, because usually the throne is passed down from king to oldest son, king to oldest son, sort of thing. Josiah's great-grandfather was a man named Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king and a godly man. His son Manasseh was an evil man. And he began to lead the children of Israel away from God. He closed up the temple so that people could no longer go into the house of God to worship God. Well, after he died, his son Amon became the king, and he was even worse than his father Manasseh, because not only did he continue to lead the people to not worship God, but he began to destroy the worship system of God and even brought into the temple of God, again, where God is worshiped and honored, he began to bring false idols into the temple. And people began to sacrifice to false idols. And it was just this terrible, ugly mess. But before Ammon could completely spiritually sink Israel, some of the leaders in Israel assassinated him. And that's when Josiah, Ammon's son, became the king at the ripe old age of 8. Anybody in here have an 8-year-old? Show of hands. Anybody in here ever had an 8-year-old? Can you imagine him or her as king or queen? Yeah, me either. Me either. But he became king. Now, he would have had handlers, people, you know, guiding him along. I mean, he wasn't just the full-blown leader, but at a point, he would have been. Now, listen. When Josiah was in his early 20s, he initiated a massive reform in Jerusalem and began to repair the temple of God that his father and his grandfather had neglected and did everything really that they could to destroy it. And while the workers were in the temple working on the walls, making repairs, they discovered a copy of the scriptures, a copy of the Bible. And listen, Ammon and Manasseh did everything they could to destroy the temple. But apparently, somewhere along the way, one of the priests realized that maybe one day a king would come to power who again would honor God. And so he hid these scrolls away in one of the walls. We're going to look at this part of the story in some detail today, but the part I want you to just sort of let guide you through this message, is to realize that Josiah, at age 26, not 46 or 66 or 86, but at age 26, decided he was going to live a life of obedience toward God. And he was doing this in a day and a time when people were bent away from God, when it was not popular to be a follower of God. And his decision made an impact during his lifetime, and it's still making a difference to this very day. We live in a similar world today, don't we? I mean, we live in a world where people are bent away from God. And it's kind of interesting to me. I don't want to say too much about this, but it's interesting to me how our leaders, and I'll just say spiritual leaders, our pastors, Christian pastors, just don't seem to say much about it. I mean, that's one thing for politicians to be politically correct. I mean, in some way, you just kind of understand that's the sleazy, slimy world they live in. But you would think that pastors would at least stand up for what's right and what's wrong. We don't have to pull for a particular party or promote that, but we ought to at least be able to say what's right and what's wrong. And call me a romantic. But I still think that the world can change today. I think that the tide can change. And I don't think it takes everybody to make a difference. I think that just a few of us can decide to make a difference. And we could see things change in our own lifetime. I don't expect everybody to listen to this message today. But hopefully there are some world changers sitting in this room, some people that are ready to make a difference in the world. And if some of those folks are here listening, I hope you get it today. I want to read just a chunk of scripture. I can't read all that is said about Josiah's life. We just don't have the time. But I want to read just a few verses. Again, this is 2 Chronicles 34, 29 through 33. You can follow along in your own Bible. I think we have the passage on the screen here as well, or you can just listen along. But here we go. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. This means the leaders, official leaders and unofficial leaders. Some of these are just their clan leaders, unofficial leaders, just family type leaders. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites, which is kind of interesting to think about that there are. Israel is in such bad shape religiously, but there are still priests. And I would imagine that some of these priests, well, we know that they're not leading people to worship God, but the priests who come from the Levite families, that they've probably incorporated the worship of other gods into their ministry. So the priests and the Levites are there. All the people from the least to the greatest. Now, I don't have time to just unpack everything in this passage I'd like to, but Matt, I am going to say this. When the historian here says that everybody came from the least to the greatest, you know what that means? That means the least to the greatest. That means the youngest to the oldest. Everybody showed up. Not just the parents, not just the older generation, not just the people who might be interested in the things of God or in church, but everybody showed up. They were required to be there. I'm going to let you guys in on a little secret. I hate saying this because in some ways when I say it, you're going to think that there's some kind of conflict, but there's not. I like that we dismiss our kids. They go to their own program. They've got that going on. I'm cool with that. I'm not as excited that we dismiss our middle school and high school students. And parents, I want to tell you that the main reason we do that is because of you, not because of the students. Because we hear from parents things like, my little Johnny, he's just not interested in being in the big church service. Or my daughter, she's just not, they won't come if they have to go in there. That's your fault. Not mine. That doesn't fall on a youth pastor or a children's program. That's your fault. First of all, when your kids wake up on Sunday morning, they shouldn't ask, hey, we're going to church today? They ought to just know that they're going to church, whether they want to or not, whether they like it or they don't. And I think that your middle school student, your high school student, ought to be sitting right beside you so that they can see that you are interested enough to be in church and that you're listening to the preacher, that your Bible is open, that you're taking notes, that you're engaged with Scripture and with our God. That'll make a difference. Well, we just feel like the best thing for our kids to do is let them make their own decision. Do you let them make their own decision about going to school? Do they like brushing their teeth? I didn't like brushing my teeth as a kid. I don't like brushing my teeth as a 49-year-old man, but I brush them. My mama made me brush them when I was a kid. Just because they don't like it don't mean they shouldn't do it or shouldn't be there. They should be in church. And here they are, from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by his pillar, which is interesting. He stood by his pillar. He didn't sit by his pillar. He stood there. You know why he's not sitting? It would be like sitting on his throne. The king sits on the throne, and Josiah is standing by the pillar, which is still a place of authority, because he's reading. He wants people to know who has the authority here. But by not sitting on that throne, he's saying, I may be the political king, but you need to understand that there is only one king in Israel, and it is Yahweh, God Almighty, not me. It's kind of like Elvis. Elvis was asked once, hey, what do you think about being called the king of rock and roll? He said, I'm okay with people calling me the king of rock and roll as long as they know there's only one king, and that's King Jesus. Josiah is saying, hey, I'm the political leader. I've gathered you up, but you just need to understand there's only one king who sits on the throne, and that is our God. The king stood by his pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord. And here's that covenant: to follow the Lord and keep his commands, statutes, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, and to obey the words of the covenant written in this book. Bam! Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it would be like today if we had a leader who said, this is going to be the law of the land. We're a democracy, but we're going to govern like a theocracy. God is going to be our leader. We're going to keep his commands, statutes, and decrees with everything we have. Then he had everyone in Jerusalem and Benjamin, because Benjamin's tribe was just a little bit crazy. They're all a big family. Anybody have any crazy people in their family? At least just once? Everybody has a crazy person. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Yeah. And if you feel like, no, not in our family, we don't have anybody crazy, guess who's the crazy one? Then he had everyone in Jerusalem and Benjamin pledge themselves to it. The people of Jerusalem did this in accordance with the covenant of God, the God of their ancestors. Verse 33, Josiah removed all the detestable idols from all the territory belonging to the Israelites. And he had all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God as long as he lived. What a statement to be said. As long as he lived, they did not fail to follow the Lord, the God of their ancestors. Josiah made 5 decisions that led to a compounding life. They're the same 5 decisions I want to challenge you to make today. Here they are. If you're taking notes, write these down. Here's decision number 1. Decide to live a compounding life. In other words, make the decision that you're going to live a compounding life. In Israel, after they had read the scriptures, a revival broke out. You know what revival means? It means spiritually the people came back to life. And it's not just a spiritual thing. It bled out into their finances. It became a social thing. It bled out into the leadership and in the big places in their country and in the small places. A revival broke out, and it all began because their leader, Josiah, stepped up to the plate and made the decision to honor God. The temple of God had been in ruins for 2 generations. It had been neglected and even worse. Manasseh and Amon had gone as far as offering child sacrifices to different pagan gods. And the decision that changed everything was the decision that Josiah made to go in and start repairing what had been broken down, broken apart. God's house had been neglected. The president hasn't called me. You know, I was born during the Carter administration. I first started paying attention to politics when I was 12 when Reagan became president. I lived through the Bush years, 1 and 2, the Clinton years, both terms. President Obama, and now President Trump. None of them have ever called me to say, Jimmy, I just can't figure out what's going wrong. None of them. Never had the DNC or the RNC call and say, we just can't figure this out. But if they would call me, here's what I would tell them. The country's broken because the church has been neglected. The country is broken because people have focused on their own homes and their own lives and doing their own thing. And now churches all across America, it's happening here, but it's been happening for a long time in Great Britain. Just like the British invasion of rock and roll, things just, trends seem to come from Europe and from Great Britain. And that trend is here now where churches are closing about 8 a week in the United States. And the property is being sold to people building restaurants and dance halls and community centers. The problem here in Josiah's day is that the temple had been neglected. The reason our homes are broken is because the house of God is neglected. Well, when they were inside the temple making repairs, they found the book of the covenant, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. A more modern way of saying this would be that they found the Bible. And it would have been easy. It would have been the family business if Josiah would have said, I'm just going to ignore this. My great-grandfather did it. My grandfather did it. My daddy ignored it. Our family's all about evil. We're villains. He could have just ignored it, but he didn't. He picked it up, he read it, and he decided we're going to do something with this. And what I want you to see for now is that Josiah made a decision at age 26 that changed his life. It changed his life. It changed the lives of the people directly around him and the people he was leading. It changed the heir that was coming to the throne behind him, and it saved generations to come. He made his life count. That's a legacy. What's your legacy going to be? Because whether you realize it or not, you're going to leave a legacy. And your legacy is going to be about the impact you either made or did not make on the people around you. And you can leave a legacy of impact and meaning, or you can leave a legacy of mediocrity. And the legacy you leave will depend upon the decisions you make. Number two, we'll move a little quicker now. The second decision, decide to build your life on the scriptures. Decide that you're going to live your life on the scriptures. When Josiah's team found the Bible, they didn't just say, hey guys, we've been wanting to start a museum, catalog this and put it in a museum. Josiah didn't say, hey, you know, there's some pretty good things in here, but I'm going to build this kingdom my way. Which, by the way, is the way kingdoms were made then. It's the way they're made now. We're gonna run this country based on the philosophies of the Republican National Committee or the Democratic National Committee. We're gonna govern based on an ideology of politics. We have this platform. Josiah could have said, "I'm gonna just lead my way," but he didn't. He said, my life, and by the way, leaders go first. He said, my life is going to be lived on the principles of God's word. I'm going to lead the people around me, like my family, those that I influence who are the closest to me. I'm going to encourage them to live according to the scriptures. And then ultimately, the people that I lead, we're going to live by God's words. We're going to live by what God says is right and wrong. We're not going to build this country back based on my wisdom. We're going to build it based on God's wisdom. So, I mean, what are you building your life on? In what? In whose words? And whose philosophy governs your life, the way you live, the decisions you make, the things that you watch, the things that you do, the things that you participate in? What is all that based on? Listen again to verse 30. It says, he, Josiah, went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the temple of the Lord. And this would have taken several hours. I mean, if you have your Bible, I mean, just look at Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That would have taken a while. It would have taken some time. And guess what? They didn't have sand chairs or lawn chairs. Everything was lawn seating, but nobody's sitting down. They're standing up for the word of God for hours. This hadn't happened in a while, but I mean, from time to time, we'll have someone that, you know, either says out in the lobby or on the back of a connection card or something like that, they'll complain about standing up for two worship songs. Now, last night, they stood up for 2 hours at an Iron Maiden concert. They tailgated for 2 hours before the show started. They didn't sit down then. Do you get my point? I mean, we can stand for the things that really matter to us. Here are the people. They're standing up for the word of God. They're listening to this. And do you know why they're listening? Because their leader led them to listen. Josiah. Josiah read it first, and it made an impact on his life. You know why it made an impact on his life? Because it showed the gaps between the way he was living and the way God wants his people to live. You see what I mean? Josiah, when he opened it up and he began to read it, he was like, there it is. I've been wondering, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with my family? Why can't we get it together? It's because we're not living the way God wants us to live. He saw that for all of his people, all of Israel. He said, this is what's wrong. It's not another philosophy we need. It's not just a few good ideas. It's not a better political platform. It's the word of God that's missing in our lives. That's why reading the Bible and studying it and praying through it is so important. Have you guys been reading Proverbs? A few weeks ago, about, 3 weeks ago maybe, I issued what I'm calling a wisdom challenge. In the book of Proverbs, there are 31 chapters, 31 Proverbs. And Proverbs is called the wisdom book in the Bible. And the challenge is to read one proverb every day for the next 31 days. So just one more time, I want to issue the challenge. If you want to build your life on the right things, God things, on your way out today, if you haven't already, pick up one of those green sheets. It's on one of the little stand-up coffee bar tables out there. It's a reading guide through Proverbs 31. It's just a checklist. On your way out, pick you one up, take it home. Either, you know, find you an analog copy of the Bible. I like a paper Bible. But you can use YouVersion on your smartphone or your iPad or Bible Gateway and just read a proverb every single day for the next 31 days. First few days, you'll be like, okay, not that big a deal. But the Word of God's like everything else. It compounds. And I'll guarantee you at the end of 31 days, you will be hooked on reading God's Word. And you ought to be. God knows we're hooked on enough things that destroy us. We ought to get hooked on something that would help us. Amen? You guys are quiet today. I wore my preaching pants today. Here's decision number three. Decide to put God first in all areas of your life. Make the decision that God is going to be first in every area of your life. Say every area of your life. After Joshua read the scriptures, what did he do? He put them into action. He began to organize the kingdom around the principles that he found right here in the Bible. Imagine that. God has something to say about how his people ought to live. He didn't just read it. He acted on it. It's not enough to just read the Bible or hear it preached. You have to live it out. Verse 31, it says, "The king stood by his pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord." That means he's making a promise first to the Lord. But he wants the people. This is what I think is powerful. I want to see a leader out front serving the Lord. He's out front where everybody can see him. He's not in a prayer closet somewhere just hiding away. This is not a private faith. Which, golly. If I hear that one more time, I'm going to scream. Oh, preacher, there's two things I don't talk about. I don't talk about politics or religion. Well, do what you want to about politics. But if you're a follower of Jesus, it's personal, but it's never meant to be private. It's personal in that you have to come to Jesus yourself. You have to make a decision to follow Jesus. But then it's supposed to be private. Just like today, we have some people scheduled to be baptized after the third service and before we have our cookout. They're going to go public with their faith through baptism. I mean, the Lord has an army, not a secret service. So he renewed his covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, statutes, and decrees with all of his heart and with all of his soul, and to obey the words of the covenant written in this book. Josiah made a commitment that the nation of God would put God first in everything they did. And let me tell you something. That is what opened the door for revival and blessing. So what does that mean to you and me today? What do you want God to bless? Then put him first in that area. You can't segregate your life. You can't divide your life up like a good pizza or a pie and say, God, well, this is my church life, and this is my work life, and this is my financial life, and this is my hidden life. Lord, I'm going to let you be involved in this part and this part, but not these other parts. It doesn't work like that. Want God to bless you? Want God to bless your marriage? Put him first in your marriage. Want God to bless you financially? Then put him first in your finances. Want God to bless your children? Do you want God to bless your children? Do you want God to bless your children? Then stop putting them first. Put God first. And then teach them to put God first. And God will bless them and bless you. And you'll bless God because of it. Your kids aren't the leaders in your home. You are, especially you, Dad. Mama has a lot to say. She needs you to be the leader, the spiritual leader. Listen, the reverse of this is true. God has no obligation to bless anything where he doesn't have first priority. But so many of us live frustrated lives because that's the way we live our lives. Lord, I'm out here doing this, and I'm asking you to bless it. Why won't you bless it? Because the Lord didn't tell you to do that. He's not obligated to bless anything where he doesn't have the priority. Here's decision number four. Decide to influence others toward God. Make the decision that you're going to influence others toward God. Verse 32. Then he had, this is Josiah, then Josiah had everyone in Jerusalem and Benjamin pledge themselves to it. The people of Israel did this in accordance with the covenant of God, the God of their ancestors. Okay, look, I realize this can be a little bit tricky. I mean, Josiah was the king. He could tell people to do something, and because he was king, they had to do it. You and I can't do that. I can't force someone to do anything. You can't force anyone to obey you. Like, you can't walk into work on Monday morning and say, hey, I declare that we're going to put God first in this office. Because if you don't own that office, you don't have that authority. But you can still influence other people toward God. You can still have spiritual influence with them. Yesterday, we had a baker's dozen or so people come up to the church, met here with gift cards for Walmart, Lowe's, and Food Lion. And they're $5 gift cards. We were going to do the gas buy down, if you guys remember. But Donnie worked for weeks trying to find a gas station that would let us buy gas from them and give it to their customers. I don't know, it seems like a win-win for everybody, but so we switched gears and we gave away gift cards at the Walmart down here, neighborhood Walmart, Food Lion, and Lowe's. And we just give the cards away with an invite to the church, but people, lots of the people, want to know, why are you doing this? And our response is something like, Jesus loves us, he loves you, and we're just trying to show the love of Jesus in a practical way. That's it. Well, let me pay for it. Let me give a donation. It's not about that. We're just trying to show the love of Jesus in a practical way. Over the next couple of days at Fireworks, I think Donnie mentioned it earlier in the welcome, we're going to be giving away Freezy Pops before the fireworks. We've got hundreds of them to give away. Again, with no strings attached, just trying to do something kind. And my struggle is going to be giving away the blue Freezy Pops because those are my favorite. So I'll probably have a red tongue the next couple of days. It's isn't that simple? And I know some of you are sitting there going, what is the big deal? Well, I don't know that just doing it once is a big deal, but it's all those touches together. It shows a church on the give, not a church on the take. And by the way, when we started Rocky River Church 18 years ago, that was one of the guiding principles of the church, that we want to be a church that's on the give, not just on the take. Rocky River is a church for people who have never been to church or people who have given up on church as usual. And one of the things that we found, it was true 20 years ago, it's true today, people believe that the church is on the take, right or wrong. They think, most people, and not just people outside the church. Let me tell you something. There are a lot of people in the church. There's some people sitting here today that think that church is just out to get what we can from people, that mostly all we're interested in is people's money. I get that. In some ways, the church has earned that. We've had some leaders in the church that have just done crummy things with money. It's why I hate fundraisers. I don't hate every fundraiser. I mean, some of them are worth doing. Like if you're ever out in our lobby and you see that we have people out there selling the Dylan Strong shirts, you ought to buy one of those shirts even if you never wear it. The money from that goes to Dylan Hudgens to help his family with some expenses while he's dealing with his leukemia. That's a good one. But we decided to go really light on fundraisers this year, and you've probably noticed that. It's because it seems like the last few years, every time I turn around, we're having a fundraiser for this or that or the other thing. And you remember what that was like when you had kids. They come home this week and they've got something to sell. Next week they've got something to sell. So you're having to buy a lot of stuff that you don't want or need. And then you have to go hit all your coworkers up to buy something and your family members. And everybody else's kids doing the same thing. They wear you out and they turn you off. No matter where it's at. So look, the things that we're doing as a church, I mean, we have a couple of special offerings every year. We have a Christmas offering and an Easter offering. But listen, beyond that, if it's important enough to do it, let's put it in the budget. And if it's important enough to put in the budget, let's fund the budget. Let's give our tithes and our offerings and make sure that happens. If kids are going to camp and we think that's important, let's not make them go out and have to sell Krispy Kremes on the corner to try to come up with. I'm not saying don't put them to work. I'm not saying don't earn it, but let them go to get a job over at Bojangles, and then you teach them how to tithe off that money and use that money they're earning to put toward this trip. I'm not saying you pay for everything they're doing, but man, I hate fundraisers. It's why we don't have an annual barbecue. Nothing wrong with barbecues. God bless Mallard Creek Barbecue. I love their Brunswick stew. And let me tell you something you might not know about Mallard Creek Presbyterian's barbecue. When they started that was years and years ago when they were a small church and didn't have the money to pay a preacher. Every year, men in the church who had hogs, they would donate a hog, butcher the hog, sell the barbecue, and that's how they paid the preacher. And then over the years, they've raised thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars. But what they do with that money is they put it in ball fields and different things like that, that the community uses. And they give thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars away. But if you can't do it like they do it, well, I mean, is it worth doing? Now, that said, we're having a barbecue this year. And we're going to give it away. We're going to give it away. Because that's where the value is. And I know there are going to be people, so I'm just telling you no now, okay? There are going to be people say, can we at least put out a donation jar? No, because that's the old bait and switch. We said it was for free, but now you've come up and we've got like this donations jar. So really what they're saying is, we want you to give a donation. Well, if you're going to do that, just charge me $10 a plate. Don't do the bait and switch on me. Don't reinforce what I already have in my mind, which is, that you're only interested in my money. But Jimmy, you're just giving away money. Just look at it as an investment. Whenever you do outreach, whenever we send out a mail, or whenever we do a free fall festival to go along with our pumpkin patch, that's not an expense, that's an investment. And when we reach those people, if we raise them up right, if we teach them right, they'll eventually start giving, and they'll tithe because they understand what it means, and that money will come back to us 1,000-fold. It's those little things, but man, they mean a lot. Here's where we finish today. It's the fifth decision. Decide to maintain a pure heart. Decide to maintain a pure heart. This is so important. This is the key. Living a compounding life is maybe built on this principle. Verse 33, Josiah removed all the detestable idols from all the territory belonging to the Israelites, and he had all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. As long as he lived, he did not fail to follow the Lord, the God of their ancestors. Josiah made the decision, we're not going to worship these false idols anymore. And not only that, we're going to remove them. They went to the public and the private places. Their army did. They gathered all these things up, took them outside of town, and had their own barbecue. They burned them. Cleaned them out. What needs to be cleaned out of your life? I have some things I'm dealing with in mine. I have stuff that needs to be cleaned out of my life. What needs to be cleaned out of your life? What is standing between you and God? I mean, you and really serving God and really knowing God, really experiencing him. Well, Jimmy, what is an idol? An idol is anything you give your loyalty to beyond God. It's what you're really committed to. And it can be money. It can be sex. It can be an attitude. It can be all sorts of things, but it's anything that stands between you and God and really knowing him. Let's stand together. So, hey, guys, good morning. What's up? All right, a few of you got it. What's up? All right. I'm in a playful mood today. Anyway, it's good to see you guys. Did Donnie already sneak out? He already got out. I was just going to thank him for preaching for me last week. He did such a great job. Don't you think? If you were here last week, did he do a great job? He sure did. And I appreciate him doing that for me. It was kind of a, not a last minute, but fairly close to it. Monday a week ago, one of my cousins, his name is Sean Britt. Growing up, he was more like a brother than a cousin. And if you have some cousins that you love, you know what I mean. And he was found dead. He lived alone. And apparently, sometimes Sunday night, he had gone into his bathroom to take a shower, and they're still not sure exactly what happened, but they think he had a heart attack, and somewhere between late Sunday night and early Monday morning, he passed away. And my Uncle Charles found him on Monday, and of course, I'm a pastor. When you're a pastor in your family, you're not just a pastor in your family, you're a pastor to your family. And so I've done lots of weddings. I like to say I've married lots of cousins. But you have to be careful how you say that, because not everybody takes that just exactly right. But I've done lots of weddings for cousins, and a couple of funerals as well. And my aunt and uncle asked me to do his funeral. It was on Saturday afternoon. And so Donnie Wednesday morning just said, let me have the sermon and I'll take care of it on Sunday, and you just spend your time with your family. And I'm so grateful for that. It's been such a sad time and such a sad thing. And yet we probably had the best family gathering I think we've ever had, really. I don't know how that happens, but it did happen. And so I missed you guys last week. Family's important to me. I was reminded last week about how important family is, but I also was reminded about how important the church family is. And you guys have just been great with cards and phone calls and text and stuff like that. It meant more to me than you know. It reminds me that calls and cards and things like that are important to all of us when we lose someone. So I think it'll make me a better pastor as well. But thank you. Thank you. And good to see you this morning. We're continuing our summer teaching series, God on Film, with a message called Despicable Me 3, The Power of a Compounding Life. So just to ask the question, how many of you have seen Despicable Me 3? I'm pretty impressed. This apparently is the movie-going group here at 1115 at Rocky River Church. Because at 8:30, which they're mostly old people. So I'm kidding. I didn't say that. No, just apparently they don't go to movies. They do something else for entertainment. But a lot of you guys have seen it. Well, whether you've seen the third one or not, if you've seen Despicable Me 1 or 2, you know that the main character is this guy named Gru. And Gru is an evil villain turned good guy. And in the third movie, it turns out that he has a long lost twin brother, and they're reconnected. And the twin brother seems to be everything that Gru is not. And maybe the nicest way of saying this about Gru is that he seems to be born at the shallow end of the gene pool. I mean, he's kind of a villain, but not really. He has some gifts, but not like Drew. He has some gadgets, but Drew just beats him out on all of those things. And so one of the sub-themes of the movie is that there's this sibling rivalry between Gru and Drew. But ultimately, the personal decision that Gru has to make is whether or not he's going to stay with the good side or go back to the dark side. Because again, he's an evil villain, but he's been changed. He's been transformed. He's not holding to the dark side anymore. He's come to the light. He's come to the good side. But Drew, this twin brother, reminds him that they're villains. That's their family business. And so again, Gru has to make this decision about whether to stay good or go back to the dark side. We have the trailer, and the trailer sort of sets things up, so why don't we take a look?
Oh,
honestly, my favorite part of these movies are the minions. I think they make the movies. But again, in the movie, the challenge for Gru is to pick a side. Do I continue to live a good life, or do I go back to the family business and live as a villain? And I don't think I'm spoiling the movie when I tell you that he picked right. He picked the good side. He decided to live a compounding life. Now, I feel like before we go any further, I need to explain to you what a compounding life is. So if you have your message notes out, this is the first fill-in. What is a compounding life? Well, it's simple. A compounding life is when I decide to use my life to make a difference in someone else's life. A compounding life is when I decide to use my life to make a difference in someone else's life. And look, some of us think that to make a difference in someone else's life, or to make a difference in the community or the world around us, that we have to do something big. But what I've discovered is that usually making a difference is not about just doing the big things. It's about doing the small things, but being consistent about it. It's about making the right decisions consistently. It's about doing the right things consistently. And listen, building a compound life doesn't happen overnight. It takes time, and it takes a real commitment. In today's message, I want to give you 5 decisions that will help you live a compounding life that makes a difference in the lives of other people. Now, we're going to talk about a guy today, and this is probably not the best way to describe him, but I don't know a better way. He's sort of a minor character in the Old Testament. And by minor, what I mean is he's not one of the major prophets like Isaiah or Elijah. He's a king, but he's not King David. He's not King Solomon. He just seems to be kind of a minor character. He's talked about in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles only for a couple chapters in each book. He seems to come onto the scene, but pretty quickly he exits stage left. But he does some things as the leader, as the king, that make a huge difference. They make a huge difference for his life and a huge difference in the lives of the people that he's leading. Now, I feel like I need to tell you a little bit about Josiah so that you have some context, which I think will help everything else to make a little more sense. Josiah is a part of a lineage of kings. You know, in our country, we vote for presidents. But you know how kingdoms work. I mean, we see this in Great Britain and a few other places too. The power seat is handed down from generation to generation. Josiah is a part of a lineage, a heritage of kings. His great-grandfather, Hezekiah, was a king. He was a godly king and a really, really good man. He was a good leader. I could talk to you a while about his life, but he was a good leader. His son, Manasseh, was a horrible human being. He was very, very evil. And he began to turn the people of God, the children of Israel, away from God. When he died, his son Amon became king. And if you thought Manasseh was bad, he was nothing compared to his son. His son took evil to a whole nother level. Manasseh had tried to lead the people away from God, but Amon tried to erase God. He made it illegal to own a copy of the scriptures. He reopened the temple. His father had locked it up, but he reopened the temple, and they began to worship false gods in the temple of the true and living God. They would offer sacrifices there to other gods, even child sacrifices, including a couple of his own children. before he could completely sink the children of Israel spiritually, some of the leaders in the kingdom assassinated him. And that's when Ammon's little son, Josiah, became king at the ripe old age of 8. How many of you have an 8-year-old? Okay. How many of you have had an 8-year-old? Can you imagine him being king? It's sort of late in the day, and so I'm getting hungry. I usually get a little sarcastic. Jimbo, I sound a little bit hangry sometimes when I'm preaching in the 11:15. Listen, some of you live like your kids are king in your house. But can you imagine your king being the leader of the whole country? He's 8 years old. Now, he wasn't making all of the decisions at age 8. There were some handlers that he had around him that would, you know, help with some certain things. And I would imagine that they were really the ones who were the kingmakers. They were behind the scenes calling the shots. But Josiah was king. Now check this out. When Josiah was in his early 20s, he initiated a massive reform program in Jerusalem where they began to repair the temple. And while they were in the temple making repairs, they found inside of one of the walls a copy of the covenant. A copy of what we would call today a copy of the Bible. And I'm sure that what happened was that a priest, when the Bible was made illegal, one of these priests, or maybe more than one, maybe some of them, decided maybe one day there'll be a king that loves God, that wants to lead us back to God, and they hid a copy of the Bible, which then would have been Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, first 5 books of the Bible. They hid it in the walls, and during this renovation, the scriptures were found. Josiah made the decision, listen to me, especially younger people, listen to what I'm about to say to you. Josiah made the decision that he was going to live an obedient life to God in a world that was bent away from God. He was going to love God. He was going to serve God. He was going to live according to the scriptures, even though that was not the slant of the day. I would say to you that we live in a very similar world. We live in a time when people have turned away from God. And I'm sometimes surprised, but I'm also disappointed at the people I hear who I'm sure they love America. They seem to have just given up on America or given up on the world, which I think is a defeatist mentality. And that certainly should never be the perspective of God's people. Listen, we are the people that ought to have hope in every circumstances, no matter how bad things might seem. I mean, our God can do anything. We see that in the scripture. Some of us have experienced it in our own lives. We ought to believe that God could still change the world. And I believe he can. Now, I'm sure that not everyone listening today, whether you're listening to this message live in the worship center, or if you're catching this out on our podcast, I'm sure not everybody is going to go with me on this. Not everybody's going to listen today. Not everybody's going to believe the things that I'm going to teach. Not everybody's going to accept this challenge. But I believe that it doesn't take everybody to change this world. It just takes a few people who will be committed to God and the truths of Scripture and doing what we know is right to make a difference. To make a difference in our homes, to make a difference in our neighborhoods, our communities, and all around this globe. So I'm talking to everybody, but I've been preaching long enough to know that not everybody's going to pay attention. But if you want to be a world changer, you should lean in today. I don't have time to read everything that the Bible says about Josiah's life, but I want to read an excerpt of his life from 2 Chronicles 34, verses 29 through 33. It's coming up on the screens behind me. You can follow along there or just listen along. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The elders, it's like saying he called together all of the leaders. The elders were like tribal leaders, leaders of the different clans. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites. All the people from the least to the greatest. Do you know what that means in Hebrew? It means from the least to the greatest. It means all of them. All right, I wore my preaching pants today. So I'm going to preach a little bit, if y'all don't mind. Or even if you do mind, I'll preach a little bit. The least to the greatest means everyone. Old people, young people, slaves, if there were slaves, everybody. I want to focus on the youngest to the oldest. See, this was not a gathering where the parents would say to their kids, hey, listen, mom and dad's going to go to church this morning, and you guys just stay home. You've got your smartphones or your iPads or whatever, cartoons are on. Y'all just watch that. We got a sitter coming over. Y'all just do that. If there's anything worth you knowing about, we'll let you know about it later. They all went. Everybody. The kids didn't get to stay home. That means that little boys and little girls stood there because they wouldn't have sat down. They're in a standing posture because the word of God is being read. They would have stood out of reverence. And the little boys and the little girls and the teenage boys and girls and the high school boys and girls, I'm sure they didn't have high school, but you know what I mean. They're all standing there and they're watching mom and dad, dad in particular, listen to the word of God being read. And it made an impact on them. I understand why we do it. I'm fine with us dismissing kids to go out for their own message. But I'm not crazy about dismissing middle school and high school kids. Because they ought to be in here. If they can't listen to me, they ought to be in here watching you listen to me. Well, it just doesn't keep their attention. Well, I'm not here to entertain them. If they don't hear the word of God in here, where are they going to get it? And I know we have great, great people working with them to give them a message. I have no doubt about that. But when are they going to go to big church for the first time? When they go to college, maybe? You ever been to college? I doubt it. Maybe, but come on. And listen, just to say it, since I'm here making somebody mad, let me just make a few more people mad. They shouldn't get to decide if they want to be here or not. You're the parent, right? So they ought to be here. I know, we just don't want to force our God on them. Really? You don't? So you're going to let those soft brains of theirs decide just to do you let them decide if they're going to go to school or not? Or do you make them go to school? Do you let them decide if they're going to brush their teeth or not? Because I'm telling you right now, I'm a 49-year-old man, and I hate brushing my teeth, but I brush them twice a day because my mama made me brush them twice a day when I was growing up. Then they shouldn't have an option about going to church. They should not wake up on Sunday morning and say, are we going to church or not? They ought to just know. They ought to either be able to say, yeah, we're going to church today, or I know we're going. Either way, you got to have their butts in here. They need to be in church. They need it just as much as you do, if not worse. All right, you ready for me to move on? Smile at me. All right. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. Again, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The king stood by his pillar, which is a powerful statement that if you're not really paying attention, you'll miss that. He is standing at the pillar. Now, to stand at the pillar, to be at the pillar, means that he has the authority. But it's like saying he was standing at his throne. But he's not seated on his throne. To be seated on the throne means that you are the king. Now, Josiah was the king. He was in charge. He's standing there at the pillar. But what he's saying to the people is, I am the political king. You need to know that there's only one king, and that is Yahweh, the God of the covenant. He's the one sitting on the throne in Israel. See what I mean? That's a powerful statement. It's like Elvis Presley. Any Elvis fans in the room? Oh, now listen, seriously, I can understand you didn't go see Despicable Me 3, but there's three of us Elvis fans in here, okay? Oh, I feel better. There's seven of us. Someone asked Elvis once, hey, what do you think about being called the king of rock and roll? He said, it's fine if they call me the king of rock and roll as long as they know there's only one king, and that is Jesus, King Jesus. Josiah, standing up in honor of the word of God, he's saying there is one king, and it's our God King. It's Yahweh. The king stood by his pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, statutes, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, and to obey the words of the covenant written in this book. And I'll tell you, one of the things I love about this, just from leader to a leader, is that this is not a covenant he's making in private. He's doing this in full view of the people that he's leading. He's putting his own life on the hook. Leaders go first. Josiah went first. He's saying, I'm renewing myself to the covenant of God, and you're going to do it too, but I'm going first. Man, that's the kind of leader I want to follow right there. The kind that says, I don't care about the party affiliation. I don't care what the current bent of the day is. I follow the true and living God, period. Verse 32, then he had everyone in Jerusalem and Benjamin pledge themselves to it. Benjamin is one of the 12 tribes. Why do you think Benjamin is the only one that's actually called out by name? And it's because Benjamin's just a little bit crazy. A little bit wild. Wild and crazy. Every family, and that's what these are. These clans, they're families. They're families. Anybody in here have somebody in their family that's just a little bit wild? Anybody? Seven of us still. Really? No, come on. We all do. And if you're sitting back saying, oh, no, that's not our family. We don't have anybody crazy in our family. Guess who's the crazy one? You. I'm that crazy one in our family, I guess. Then he had everyone in Jerusalem and Benjamin pledge themselves to it. The people of Jerusalem did this in accordance with the covenant of God, the God of their ancestors. Josiah removed all the detestable idols from all the territory belonging to the Israelites. That means inside of Jerusalem, in the city, and outside. So country people and town people, everybody. And he had all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. As long as he lived, they did not fail to follow the Lord, the God of their ancestors. Powerful, isn't it? Josiah made 5 decisions that led to a compounding life, a life that made a difference in the lives of other people. I want to challenge you to make those same 5 decisions. Here we go. If you're taking notes, write this down. Here's decision number 1. Decide to live a compounding life. Decide to live a compounding life. This is where it begins. It begins with a decision. In Israel, listen, in Israel, revival broke out in the land. They had revival. You know what revival is? It's reviving. It's coming back to life. But it doesn't mean that, hey, everything got great in the temple, that the religious life of the people was A-okay now. This was a revival in every part of their lives. Political revival, an economic revival, the spiritual revival affected everything. And they had revival because one man, one leader, stepped up to the plate and made a decision to do things the right way. Verse 29 says, then the king called together all the leaders of Judah in Jerusalem. It's like the president convening the Senate and the House. He can do it, but he better have a good reason. King Josiah is calling them all together, and they had a job to do. See, the temple was in ruins, and it had been for 2 generations. For 2 generations, they have not only neglected the house of God, but they have spurned it. By the way, I was born in 1968. Nixon administration, Carter, Reagan, Bush the first, Clinton, Bush the second, President Obama, now President Trump. Now, during those years, none of those presidents for sure, and nobody from those White House staffs have ever called me and said, Jimmy, what do you think is the problem here? But I have an answer. The problem in our country is not a political one. It's a religious one. It's a spiritual problem. And the reason most homes in America are broken up the way we are is because we've neglected the house of God. What's wrong in America today, and what's wrong in Europe, and what's wrong in every neighborhood across this land is that we have neglected the house that matters the most. Now, you don't have to amen me right there, but it's still true whether you say amen or not. That's what's wrong. That's what's missing. A commitment to God and his house. And listen, the thing is, I mean, this week we're celebrating our freedom to worship our own God. We have the freedom to walk in any church we want to. In Josiah's time, they didn't. The church was locked up. We can walk in any time we want to. And what most people in America have said is no thank you. And that's what's wrong. Israel was in disrepair because they had neglected the house of God. Most of our homes are in disrepair because we have neglected God's house. While they're working there, they found the scriptures. They found the Bible. Now keep this in mind. For 2 generations, God's word has been lost. And now they found it. And so what is Josiah to do? Just like Gru, he had to decide, am I going to go the good way or the evil way? Our family business, remember? The family business is that we're evil kings. We do things our own way. But Josiah picked the right way. He picked God. He didn't ignore the scriptures. He decided we're going to do something with the scriptures that we found. And what I want you to see for now, because we'll say more about this in the next couple of minutes. Josiah made a decision that changed everything. He could have said, that's old. I mean, if Moses was here today, he wouldn't say all that. Just archive it over at the museum. Go put that in the Jerusalem Smithsonian. But he didn't. He made a decision to open it up and to live by it. And that decision changed his life, the lives of the people around him, and generations to come. And listen to me, it's still making a difference today. That's his legacy. What's your legacy? What's your legacy going to be? How are people going to remember you? Because whether you realize it or not, whether you've ever thought about it or not, you're going to leave a legacy. And the legacy is all about what kind of impact or influence you've had on your community, the community around you. And you can leave a legacy of meaning and impact, or it can be a legacy of mediocrity. And the kind of legacy that you leave depends on the decisions that you make, the little ones and the big ones. We're going to move a little quicker now. Here's decision number two. Decide to build your life on the scriptures. Decide to build your life on the scriptures. When Josiah's team found the Bible, he didn't say, hey, I'm just going to ignore this because I've got my own plans for what I want to do in the kingdom and how I think things ought to be run. I'm going to develop this government on my own. No, instead, he opened up the scriptures and said, we're going to do things God's way. He said, my life is going to be built on the scriptures. I'm going to live around what God tells me to do. And most kingdoms then and now were built around whatever the political party platform is or the personal philosophy or ideology of the king or the leader of the day. And Josiah could have done the same thing. He could have just said, I'm gonna do this how I want to. Instead, he says, we're gonna do it the way God wants us to. We're gonna build this kingdom not on my wisdom, but on the wisdom of God. Listen again to verse 30. It says that Josiah went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. You know how long this would have taken? Hours. Not just a few minutes. Hours. And remember what they're doing. They're not sitting in, you know, sand chairs. Everybody's not sitting out on a blanket looking at their smartphones doing their own thing. They're all standing and they're listening. There's a couple things about that. One is it lets you know that they are starved for the truth. And once they hear it, they just can't get enough of it. I feel the same way about our world today. Listen, I could come up here on Sundays and I could preach a little sermonette and give you a few lines of this, give you 3 points and a poem, and then send you out, but I just can't, and I won't. If you were starving for a little sermonette, that's what I would give you, but most people are starving for the Word of God, and I bet that's why most of you are here this morning. So I don't have a sermonette for Christianettes. If you want to hear the Word of God, that's what we got on Sunday mornings, because the truth is I don't have anything to say. I don't have anything to say that would be worth you coming out here to spend an hour or so listening to. But God does. And they're standing here for this. They're standing there for hours. This hadn't happened in a while. If it has, nobody's told me about it. But from time to time, we'll have someone say, maybe out in the lobby or put on the connection card or something like that. They'll say, we're having to stand too long in the worship. Two worship songs, 4.5 minutes each, 9 to 10 minutes of worship on Sunday. Some of the same people that say that the night before were out here at the pavilion. I still want to call it Blockbuster, but I know it's not. I'm sorry to whoever has their name on it now, but the same people who say that listened to Iron Maiden for 2 hours the night before, or whoever their favorite artist was. And listen, they tailgated for 3 hours before that, standing up, hanging around, and then we're going to complain because we're going to stand and worship the Lord for 9 or 10 minutes. Wah! Give me a break. So why are they reading it? Well, the people are starving for it. But it had made an impact on Josiah's life. And he knew it would make an impact on their lives. That's why he's reading it. When Josiah opened it up and he started reading from the covenant, he said, that's it. That's what's missing. That's what's missing from my life. I thought we just needed better policies around here. I thought I needed better leadership teams. No, what was missing from his life and his administration is the same thing that had been missing from his father's and his grandfather's administration, the Word of God. And the Word of God showed him the gaps in his own life and in the kingdom. And he said, from now on, it's not about my wisdom, it's about God's wisdom. What you building your life on? And you, I love Rick Warren, but are you sitting around waiting for him to write another purpose-driven life book so you can get serious about the Lord again? I have nothing against Oprah, but are you sitting around waiting for her to write the next self-help bestseller so that you can finally have something to build your life on? Come on. It's the Word of God. How many of you have been reading Proverbs? About 3 weeks ago, I gave this wisdom challenge, a 31-day wisdom challenge. In Proverbs, there are 31 chapters, 31 Proverbs, and the challenge was to read one a day for the next 31 days. So one more time today, it'll be the last time, at least for a while, that I give you this challenge. I want to challenge you to read Proverbs, one proverb every day for the next 31 days. At first, that doesn't sound like a big deal, but it compounds. It stacks up. It grows. And I'll bet you what happens is what happened with a friend of mine was telling me about maybe a week ago, where he said, I tried to do one a day, and he said, after about the sixth day, I just read them all. I couldn't stop reading it. My bet is that you will get hooked. Decision number three, again, moving a little quicker. The third decision is decide to put God first in all areas of your life. Decide to put God first in all areas of your life. After Josiah read the scriptures, he put them into action. He began to organize the kingdom around the principles of the Bible. He didn't just read it, he acted on it. It's not enough to just read the Bible or hear it preached. You have to live it. Look again at verse 31. The king stood by his pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, statutes, and decrees with all his heart and with all his soul, and to obey the words of the covenant written in them. He began to live his life around these principles. And that is what opened the door to blessing and revival. When he started living them out. What does that mean for you and me? Do you want God to bless your relationships? Then put him first in those relationships. Do you want God to bless your marriage? Well, then give him first place in your marriage. You want God to bless your finances? Then stop holding back. Stop stealing, as God puts it in Malachi 3:10. Put him first in your finances and give him his part first, and then he'll bless the rest. Do you want God to bless your children? That's not a trick question. Do you want God to bless your children? This is yes, this is no. Do you want God to bless your children? How about your grandchildren? Then stop putting them first. Put God first. And teach them to put God first and make him the priority of their lives. And that'll open your lives, your life, their lives, up to God's blessings. The reverse of that is true. Whatever you hold back from God, he's under no obligation to bless. That's why a lot of us are frustrated with our lives. We're out doing what we want to do, and we just keep asking him to bless it. But God is under no obligation to bless what you're doing if it's not from him. Period. Number four. Decide to influence others toward God. Make the decision that you're going to influence others toward God. Listen again to verse 32. Then he had everyone in Jerusalem and Benjamin pledge themselves to it. The people of Jerusalem did this in accordance with the covenant of God, the God of their ancestors. Okay, now I realize that this can be a little bit tricky. Josiah was the king, and he could influence people by imposing his will on them. I can't do that, and neither can you. Unless you own the place, you can't walk into your office on Monday and say, hey, we're going to change things up in here. From now on, we're going to have an office that puts God first. You can't do that, again, unless you're the boss. But you can still influence people toward God. Yesterday, we had a baker's dozen people meet up here at the church. We had originally planned to do a gas buy down. Donnie worked on this for weeks, and we couldn't find one gas station anywhere in this area that would let us buy gas from them and give it to their customers. I don't know why that doesn't make business sense to them, but it didn't. So We went a little different direction. We bought $5 gift cards to Walmart, Food Lion, and Lowe's. And just stood out in front of those grocery stores and gave them away. There was an invite to the church, but there was no strings attached. You didn't have to sign up for anything. You didn't have to give any information. You didn't even have to take the card. The invite, just take the gift card. That has an impact on people. When they want to know, why are you doing this? And you just say something like, Jesus loves us, he loves you, and we're just trying to show the practical love of Jesus. Or we're trying to show you the love of Jesus in a practical way. It makes an impact. Next couple of days at fireworks, we're going to be giving away hundreds of Freezy Pops. And we'll invite people to church, but it's all about kindness, generosity, just trying to do simple things to get people's attention, but to serve them. And I know that some people are thinking, yeah, but come on, man. I mean, really? Does that make a difference? Well, I don't think anything that we did yesterday or anything that we do the next couple of days is going to change this whole community, but it's a thing. Yeah, it's one thing, and you start putting those together, it compounds and it grows. Like the food out here that we've been collecting the last couple of weeks. We've got a lot more of it now to take over to the Baptist Sharing House and Cooperative Christian Ministries. And by the way, the food list is on the back of your message notes. Is that going to put an end to hunger in Cabarrus County? No. But it's a start. It's not like we're starting it. I mean, other people are doing similar things, but we're just a part of it. And it compounds and it grows. And what it does, I want you to listen carefully to this. It shows people that the church is on the give, not on the take. One of the guiding philosophies I had in starting Rocky River Church is the belief that, okay, first of all, Rocky River is a church for people who don't go to church, never been to church, or people who have given up on church as usual. It was true 20 years ago, it's true today, that people who don't go to church, right or wrong, whether they grew up Baptist or Catholic or no faith at all, for the most part, people believe that the church is on the take, not on the give. Right or wrong. And I'll be honest with you, the church has earned that reputation in some very real ways. Because we've had some preachers in the evangelical church that have done some crummy things with money. So my conviction was always, let's show people that we're a church on the give. And guys, look, it's why I hate fundraisers. I don't hate all of them. I just hate most of them. I'll tell you one I don't hate. I'll tell you a good one. Whenever you come into that lobby and you see that we have folks out there selling Dylan Strong shirts, you should buy one whether you plan to ever wear it or not. Because that money goes to the Hudgens family to help them pay bills and cover expenses as they help fight Dylan's disease. That's a good one. But we decided this year, we may do a fundraiser or two, but there'll be very few and far between. It won't be anything like we've done in the past. In the past few years, I feel like, and I'm just venting with you a little bit, I feel like every time we turn around, we're having a fundraiser for something. And it's kind of like when you have kids in elementary school. Every day they come home with something to sell, or every week they come home with something new to sell. And so now you just look at it like, I got more stuff I got to buy. And now I've got to hit up all my friends at work so that I don't have to buy all of it, and family. And then there are other kids trying to do the same thing. And Lord have mercy, it will wear you out and it'll turn you off. It's why we don't have an annual church barbecue. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having a church barbecue. God bless Mallard Creek Presbyterian. I love going there to eat their Brunswick stew. God bless them for doing that. And let me tell you something about that you may not know. Mallard Creek Presbyterian started that barbecue years ago when they were a small rural church kind of out in the middle of nowhere, which is hard to imagine today. They were out in the middle of nowhere. They didn't have the money to pay a preacher. So the men in the church that had hogs, they would donate a hog, they would butcher them, sell the meat, and pay the preacher and his family. Well, listen, now they don't need that barbecue to pay the preacher, but what do they do with it? They give that money away. They give hundreds and thousands of dollars away. They build ball fields for the community to use. But look, unless you can do it like that, I'm not sure it's worth it. I mean, we had, 10 years ago, we had a couple of barbecues, and we worked people to death and made about $3,000 on it. And that's when we just stop and look. We shouldn't have to have fundraisers for ministry things. I mean, we just shouldn't. We take a couple of offerings a year. We give a couple of special offerings, one at Easter, one at Christmas. And those go for special things. But look, if summer camp's important, let's put it in the budget. Let's don't wear our volunteers out. Let's don't wear our students out by making a couple hundred dollars having a car wash. Let's don't stick the kids out on the street corners selling Krispy Kreme donuts. If it's important, this year, the kids are mostly paying for that. There are a few extra expenses that we're having to cover. But hey, look, let's put that in the budget. If it's important enough to do, let's put it in the budget and do it that way. Now, having said all that, we're going to have a barbecue this year. But we're not selling any of it. We're giving it all away. You don't make any money. And don't tell me about Poplar Tent. Don't tell me about Mallard Creek. I know they do it. They got that thing figured out. I'm not saying we couldn't. I'm just saying that's not our business. I know why they do it. I'm glad they do it. And if anybody goes out of here and says, I said one bad thing about Poplar Tent or Mallard Creek Presbyterian, the devil is going to visit you tonight. He's going to start living under your bed at home. Because that's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying people need Jesus. And they need to see a church on the give, not on the take. My cousin Sean passed away Monday a week ago. We grew up together in church. He moved away to Georgia when he was in high school. And except for Christmas, when my family visits here, Sean has not been to church in probably 20 years. For the same reason that so many people will never darken the doors of a church. Because they think that church is on the take, not on the give. So Jimmy, can we put out a donation jar? No! Because that's the old bait and switch. We told you it was free. You got here, now we got a jar. So now you got to feel bad about not putting anything in it. Free! So don't even ask me in October. Free. Say that with me. Free. You're just leaving money on the table. That's just an expense we shouldn't have to pay. Evangelism and outreach is never an expense. It's an investment. When we reach new people, and we help them grow in their faith and understand what giving and tithing is all about, once they're doing that, that investment will come back to us 1,000 times over. Can I give you one more decision? Man, we are way over time. It's 12:30. Can I give you one more decision? Because you OCD people, when you walk out of here, you're gonna have a blank on your page. It's going to drive you crazy. You better let me give it to you. All right. You know how I know that? Because I'm OCD. Fifth decision. Decide to maintain a pure heart. Decide to maintain a pure heart. This is what ties everything together. Joshua sent his army out into the public places and the private places, your home. They took up all the idols, all the statues to the false gods, carried them outside the city limits, and they had their own barbecue. They burned them. Josiah made the decision that the people were not going to worship false gods anymore. Do you want to really experience God? I'm asking. Do you? Really? Then you got to get rid of some idols. What's an idol? An idol is anything that competes with God for your affection and your attention and your commitment and your devotion. It can be money, but it doesn't have to be money. It doesn't have to be money because some of you girls, probably not anybody in here, but some of you girls listening to this message out on the website, we don't even know who you are. You don't feel like you can live without a man in your life. So you just settle for any old man. That's an idol. Sometimes it's an attitude. Sometimes it's sex. But it's anything that has first place in your life that's not God. That's an idol. Jesus says in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, but they will see God. They will experience him. I have some idols I have to get rid of in my life, and I'll bet you do too. So I want to ask you to make a decision right now to get rid of those idols so that you can experience God. Let's stand together for prayer. Before I pray, and the reason I'm telling you this now is because I want to include this in our prayer. I put out a tease yesterday on Twitter and Facebook that I have an announcement to make today. And the announcement is that we have hired a worship pastor. And I'm really excited about this. For a number of years now, we have not had a full-time worship pastor, a full-time creative arts pastor. honestly, we haven't had to have one, really, in some ways. For a few years, Jeremy Poole, who's been a part of our worship team for a number of years now, he did it part-time. Jeremy had to step out about a year ago, and maybe a little longer than a year ago. And so Greta Malden and Jeff Sitlow have done a fantastic job doing it on a volunteer basis, but it is so much work. I don't expect you to know how it goes putting worship services together, but these guys don't get up here on Sunday morning and say, okay, how about we do this? How about, okay, yeah, we'll do that. How about we? It takes hours of planning, and then you have to have people that can put it together. And Donnie has done a lot of that with slides and stuff like that, but it takes a tremendous amount of time. And so a few months ago, we just started looking, and we found the guy we think is the right guy. Oh, and Scott. I almost missed Scott. Between Jeremy and Jeff Sitlow and Greta Malden doing it, Scott had come on staff part-time to lead that. And then he had a job change. He got offered his dream job, which hurt my feelings because I thought your dream job would be working with me, Scott, but apparently it wasn't. I'm picking. He got just a dream opportunity, and it just took him so far in another direction that he couldn't stay with it because, Scott, it takes so much time, doesn't it? And so anyway, we started looking, and we found the guy that we think is the right guy. His name is Adam Bogus. And right now, he's leading worship at Concord First Assembly and is a tremendous guy. Now, I don't want you to think we went over there and stole him because we've had that happen to us a couple times. So we sort of had permission. We did all this above board. And Adam is 30. And he looks younger, which I'm not jealous. I just don't think that's fair. But his wife, he has a wife, Meredith, and they have two kids. They're planning to be here for the cookout this afternoon. So if they're able to be here, you can meet them then if you're able to stay around for that. But Adam is just a really good guy, a really sharp guy, and quite a worship leader. At the same time, he's not interested in becoming the next American Idol. And he doesn't have to be the one out front all the time. He will be a lot probably at first, but he's used to working with the team and having other worship leaders up here like Greta and Taylor and Jeff and Kristen. And am I leaving anybody out? Probably, but I'm sorry. I didn't mean to. He can work with people. He can work with the team. And he's a very talented guy, very humble guy, loves Jesus. And he and Meredith and the kids are excited about getting over here to Rocky River. His first day in the office is July 17th. His first Sunday leading here will be the 23rd. I gave you the wrong date the other day, Greta. I'm sorry. But I'm excited about that. And I tell you that because you should know about it. Also, the money was already in the budget because we saw this coming. Our lead team was looking ahead. So this doesn't add new money to the budget. Nothing has to be changed there. And I'm excited because good things are happening around here. And I hope you feel that. I hope you sense that. And he's going to be a good addition to our team. He's going to be a good leader that helps the people that we already have doing worship ministry get that much better and also get some new folks in here doing some music with us too. So I want to pray for Adam and our church. I want to pray for our nation. I want to pray for you guys. So let's bow for prayer. Lord, thank you for our worship today. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it's practical. Thank you for the freedom that we have in this country to come and worship you freely. There were no locks on the doors this morning. We didn't have to have any permission to come in here and worship. We can just do that freely. Help us to never take that freedom for granted. We pray for those who don't have that freedom. We pray especially for those who are under the cruelest of dictators, those who are still under the thumb of Satan. They've never been truly set free because they've never trusted in your son, Jesus. We pray for their salvation. Lord, I pray for our nation. I pray for our president. I pray for our leaders, Democrats, Republicans, independents. I pray for unity, but that we could unite around the right things and not the wrong things. I pray for our church going forward, not just our pastors and our lead team, but all of our leaders, all of our volunteers, all of our decision makers, that we would follow you. I thank you for the momentum that we feel in our church. I thank you for Adam, that we are adding him to our staff team. I thank you for this opportunity we have to serve with him. And Lord, I thank you for Concord First Assembly. And they are a leader church among churches in this community. Thank you for the fantastic work they do. Thank you for their spirit throughout this process. I pray that you would bless the staff changes that they've made and are making, that you would bless them and us because of it. Now, Lord, as we leave and go to do different things, to have the cookout or to go our separate ways, I pray that you would watch over us, protect us, keep us in your love and will. We pray in Jesus' great name. And those who agreed said, amen. Amen.